Hello, I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and welcome to EWTN Live, where we bring you guests from around the world. Tonight, we will talk with a clinical psychologist about our interpersonal relationships and the ways that they rise and fall with our use and our misuse of words and preconceptions of each other. We'll also talk about ways to navigate through friction-filled relationships and how to communicate better with difficult people. We'll give you the answer to the question, how can I change that person? All that and more tonight as we welcome the author of a brand new book called How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Please welcome good friend of mine and of the network, Dr. Ray Guarendi.
Father Mitch, I am I'm trying not to be offended when you said difficult and glanced very subtly toward me.
Yes.
I noticed that.
Was it subtle? I should have been much more explicit.
You should have been just a term.
I know. I should have been much, much more clear.
It's good to be with you as always.
It's you great
know that?
To have you here.
All the time.
Great to have you here. You know, the number of things here that we have a society where people are isolating and for a lot of different reasons. You have people isolating because of their use of media. They're becoming more depressed. They're not joining things. It's not only the church.
Bowling alone, huh?
Yeah, just about. That you know, people don't want to make the commitment to almost anything. You see even groups like, say, the Masonic Lodge, they have difficulty finding members. All the churches, nearly all the different churches are down in membership, some very, very seriously. And there is a combination of issues. Sometimes there are ideological issues. But a lot of times, is people are afraid to connect with others. And then we see the reality that for the first time in our history, the majority of adults are not married. And we also see that the majority of children are born to unmarried parents. So it's not just joining the church and other organizations. It's even staying with the woman or the man who's the other parent of your child and staying with your child. It's pretty radical isolation. And I would say that that indicates there's a problem in getting along with almost everyone.
And those are not the people who would buy that book.
Tragically, no.
The people who would buy that book, you have to assume, like you always say, Father, know your audience. They're going to want to get along.
Yes.
But the question becomes, there's something I call the law of social proximity, which is the people closest to you have the most power to get on your nerves, to emotionally bother you, mm-hmm. to cause friction. The mail lady, I'll tell you what, I have never, in all my life, I've never had a bad relationship with a mail deliverer because I say, well, how are you today? Well, thank you. What a relationship, huh? We get along perfectly.
Yes.
It's just that brother-in-law. It's that brother-in-law that's in my life that I have to try to get along with because for my wife's sake, I mean, we can't write him off like everybody and their therapist are telling you to do. If somebody irritates you, if somebody makes you feel bad, they're toxic.
Oh, that's a big word these days. You bring that up.
It's a horrible word.
Yeah.
Poisonous, Father. If I'm convinced you're toxic, why would I have anything to do with you? Why would I even try? If you're a narcissist, well, you're beyond redemption. You're beyond reaching. I mean, we fling those words around like confetti. I hate those words.
Well, this is one of the things that you also bring up is that, you know, people have to realize that you relate differently to different people. Some people you're really easy to get along with, and others not. And some people might as, you know, want to put you into a category based on their experience of you, unaware that other people find you charming and easy to get along with.
I'm still waiting to find a couple of those for me, but I yeah, like that.
The checks are in the mail.
He's a difficult person.
Yes.
Who's he difficult with? Oh, the people at church love him. Well, then if he's difficult, he's difficult in this context, yes, or in that context. But what we do is we interpret this exactly as it affects us. Well, he's arrogant. Well, I've never found him as arrogant. I've found him as a rather pleasant guy. Well, he may be that way with you, but he's arrogant with me. So if you're going to get along with somebody, the first thing you got to do is you got to recognize that the way they are varies from place to place and person to person.
One of the quotes I'd like to read from your book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody.
You're not the almost, Emma. Are you not? You're not.
I'm not.
You're
no.
not the almost?
No.
Okay,
no.
Because my wife says I am. She said she had my picture back there.
And then we'll talk to your kids. No, this is a quote that says, the more you know and understand another's past and present, who they are and why, the softer your judgment of that person, and softer judgment accompanies a better relationship.
I had a young mother tell me she was getting totally sick of her mother-in-law's comments about her parenthood. Always seemed to be critiquing under the breath, maybe a little rolling of the eyes. And she said, one day, my mother-in-law started talking about her own childhood and her own motherhood and how she struggled and how she felt like a failure because two of her children have left the church. Mm-hmm. And she said, I saw my mother-in-law in a different light. Rather than seeing her as trying to tell me she's superior to me in her motherhood skill, I saw an insecure lady, a woman trying to prove that she had something to offer. Right. And she said, that didn't change her snotty remarks.
Right.
But it changed my hardness or my irritation at those remarks.
Yeah, it getting context of where somebody is coming from is a key issue. And one of the things that in one of your chapters...
You read that? You actually read that? You do seem a lot easier to get along with than the last time I was here.
Yeah, I am. Yeah. It's had a good effect. But one of the things that you talk about is the way people frequently will have conversations that are side by side without it actually engaging the other person, because they want to talk about themselves rather than find out what the other person really has gone through or is going through. And they miss that other person because they don't listen.
You're familiar with the developmental concept of parallel play?
Yes.
Little kids, 2-3-year-old kids, they play side by side, but it's parallel. They don't interact. Get a little more mature in your development, you start interacting. There's a parallel with adults. Parallel talk. Hey, Father Mitch, you know my son, he just got accepted to Stanford. It was great. We got a scholarship, and we're all excited about that. Oh, yeah, I remember when we first got our scholarship. It was a good thing. I know my son, he's in a lot of activities. Yeah, I know. My son's in a lot of activities, too. You know, he plays sports, and he's real good in football. Oh, yeah, my daughter, football wasn't really her thing. It's just, I'm gonna wait for you to stop talking so I can tell you about mine. I ask folks, have you ever met somebody for the first time, instinctively liked them? You're thinking, what was it? What was it about them? And then you realized, they asked about me. They wanted to know the bits and pieces of who I am.
Mm-hmm.
They were interested, and they kept the conversation focused. I said, that's one of the easiest ways to be likable, to be appealing. I want to know about you. Father Mitch, how many languages do you know?
Yeah, a couple.
Yeah, 12, I know that. but I want to know these things. I want to find out about you. Heck, because I was so nice to you, I finally got on the show. It took me a while.
Yeah. And to get back. But it's something that I think is related to that other issue, that if you know other people, you begin to see a context for their behavior, but you have to listen and watch what's going on and the reactions and things and pay close attention to them in order to find out what that story is and what that context is that helps you understand why they act the way they do.
Somebody comes into my office and they tell me a bunch of rot gut stuff. And my first instinct is to say, what, are you crazy? Why would you do something like that? That's ridiculous. Now, if I did that, they would leave or not pay their bill or never come back. What I have to do, Father, is I gotta try to understand. Okay, so when you did that, what happened? What did you anticipate she'd react like when you said that?
Mm-hmm.
I gotta get inside their head. And that's what I tell spouses. I tell people who are in friction relationship. Okay, rather than battling them, get inside your head. Ask some questions. Be Columbo.
Just one more thing.
Yeah. You know, something I don't understand.
Yeah.
Exactly. And people soften when they think you're trying to understand them. You know the phrase, Father, and you probably know it in 12 different languages. But in English, which is the only language I know, it's my first language, people want to be understood more than agreed with.
I think that is a key issue, that people can deal with the differences, but they do want to be understood, because that's also connected with being accepted. If you understand me, there's a certain level in which you accept. You may not approve, but you know who I am, and you're willing to deal with me, and we can talk about that. And it has to go back and forth. It's not just one person. People will come to you as a professional to seek understanding for specific issues. But in our regular relationships, there's a need for the mutual learning to understand each other. And again, doesn't mean that everybody's right and that everybody has to agree, but we have to understand what's going on.
A couple will come into my office. The wife, for example, will say, you know, I wish he would just stick up for me a little bit with his mother. I'll turn to the guy. You know why she thinks that?
Well, not really.
Well, have you asked her?
Well, I just figured it didn't make any difference. I mean, she just thinks I don't stick up for her. We've been arguing about it.
Do you know why? Could you recite why she thinks you don't stick up for her? You got some examples here. He hasn't even explored this.
Yes.
If she would have thought, okay, but the guy's trying to figure out why I feel this way. Now, he may think she's ridiculous. He may think, boy, oh boy, this is one insecure person where my mother's concerned. But at least if he says, okay, give me some examples. What am I doing here? Tell me about it. It may be hard to do, and you may have to fake it. But it does soften arguments. That's not an I say, you say anymore.
Yes. Yes. I know this is a key part of listening. Another thing that you bring up, and, you know, I came across this in religious life, and something that I, you know, critiqued quite a bit. It's when people will have what I consider a false attempt at understanding others by putting them into certain categories. Like you mentioned one experiment where they gave a profile.
The Aunt Fanny test.
The Aunt Fanny, they gave a profile to how many people?
They took sophomores, college sophomores. Now we like as subjects sophomores or rats.
Yes.
Either one, we're okay with either one.
Yeah, they're both good, yeah.
So they gave this test to all these college sophomores. They said, we got a new test. We think it's the best on the market. Please take it. And we'll grade it, come back. Okay, they did so. Came back, handed the test to the kids. Please rate how close we were to who you are. Oh, a vast majority said very, very, oh, very close, on target. You know the catch, Father.
Yes, they gave the same profile to every single one.
Exact same profile.
I don't know if you were aware of this. Back, I think it was in the 60s, late 50s, early 60s, that a skeptic of astrology did something similar. He did the horoscope of the last man to actually be executed with the guillotine. He was a horrible person who had promised to help a bunch of Jews flee the Nazis during the war, and then he robbed them and killed them all and put them in a mass grave himself. So he was guillotined. Well, he took his birthday and did the horoscope, and they gave this, they put a free advertisement out there, free horoscopes, just send us your birth date and all this, and they sent all of them the horoscope of this French mass murderer who killed Jews during the war. And 85% thought, oh, it's spot on.
Wow, those psychologists are really good at analyzing people, huh?
Yeah, but this is astrology. And I fear that the same kind of thing goes on,
yes,
with various tools that are used, such as the Enneagram.
Sure.
Maybe Myers-Briggs.
The dirty little secret of psychological testing, it's not very accurate. The most accurate is the MMPI, the Minnesota,
yes,
Multiphasic Personality Inventory.
That's right.
Even that is not that accurate. And one of the big reasons, Father, and this goes straight to the heart of getting along with somebody, we pigeonhole through trait language. Boy, Father, I'll tell you what. Father is he's just an extrovert of a guy. Okay, now there's that trait. But somebody sees you somewhere else and go, yeah, he hardly talked. I mean, he hardly said anything. So what I do is if I categorize you with those traits, then I'm going to be convinced, well, that's just who you are. And therefore, I can't do anything about it. Now, I may not be able to, but how I react to it is not going to be as strong. If I convince that you're a thoughtless guy, you know, spouses will say this, you're thoughtless. Well, wow, what an indictment. I mean, that's across the board.
Yes.
I don't think about you in any way, shape, or form. That immediately breeds defensiveness. So you start flinging trait terms at people, they're, yes, going to defend themselves.
They have to. You've given an attack. The other thing, too, that concerned me, because I saw the Enneagram being used. At one point, when I first heard about it, I thought, oh, this sounds pretty good. But then the more I saw the way that it was used, it became a way to use social control. Oh, well, this is a one.
That's who he is.
This,
yeah,
is a three.
That's
this,
right.
Oh, those fours are all alike. You know, it's something that is short-circuiting authentic
understanding. Yeah, understanding.
Relationship. Mm-hmm. If somebody wants me to know who they are, I need to engage them and not just have a chart that says, oh, yeah, it's like this. Whether it's astrology or any other system, I think they all kind of have the same weakness.
Yeah. Narcissist does.
Yeah.
That's a big one. Oh, yeah. I had a lady email me. And she said, you know, I've had a rough marriage for 15 years. And she said, I finally found out the problem. I looked in the internet, and he fits all the characteristics of a narcissist. And I said, you didn't find out anything. You found out a label. That's all you found out. You know who your spouse is and what he's like. Okay, now what are you going to do about it? If you can't change him, which is the case for most, Father, number one question I get as a shrink now, will you please tell me how to change somebody else? That's the toughest question,
yeah,
I get. Because,
yeah,
if somebody doesn't want to change or they don't see the need to change, you're not going to do anything. What you have to do is then decide, okay, how am I going to roll with this person? How am I going to be less offended by what they say? How am I going to stop my expectations that they'll be any different? That's a big one. You know, somebody will say to me, my brother-in-law, I'll tell you what, he's so opinionated in his politics. And every chance he gets, he fires off a shot. How long has he been doing this? Oh, since I've known him. How long have you been knowing him? 18 years. So you're still getting frustrated because he's not different than what he's been like for 18 years? When will you accept that is who he is?
Yeah.
And I don't have to be as frustrated by it because I know who he is.
This is one of the things, of course, that I hear on a regular basis in confession is, you know, how do I change somebody else? Which is not, that's not one of your sins.
You're confessing their sins. Yeah,
yeah. That's why we're getting close to Lent, everybody. And I like to remind the men to come to confession. Because all I ever get is your wife's version of what you do wrong. I want your side of the story.
Bless me, Father, my husband has sinned.
Yeah. And part of the issue with people's frustration and impatience and things is that they have an expectation of what this other person
should
is supposed
that's
to be.
Supposed to be like that.
And I said, well, you know, you might need to change what you expect from
how
that
much
person.
Evidence do you need?
Yeah, you know, this is not the person you thought, but this is the real person that is. And
but they shouldn't be that way, Father.
Yes,
I don't deserve
yes,
that.
Of course,
I don't do that to them. I deserve better treatment. See, that's all the stuff we tell ourselves when somebody is difficult toward us, or critical, or snarky, or whatever it is that we don't like about them. And the complicating factor is they're in our lives. It's my dad. Okay, it's my cousin. These aren't people that I can write off. At least our Christianity says we should be real slow in doing that.
But see, that's going back to what I said at the beginning about people being so isolated. They do write them off.
Very much so. Very, very much so.
You know, people, that's why folks are not getting married. They're so concerned about the failure to marry. Well, I won't fail as badly if I don't actually get married. Instead of saying, no, I'm going to jump into this and get into the relationship and be willing to work through these issues. I think we have romantic ideals of how this person is supposed to be, and that's romance. Love is when you start to look at their actual person and you love who that person is rather than your image. This is a key point of maturity.
Well, this happened early in my relationship with my wife. She thought I was being noncommittal. So 2 years into the relationship, she gives me an ultimatum. She says, you either tell me your name or it's over. You know? And I thought, oh, okay, this is the kind of pushy relationship we're going to have. Father, a phrase that you want to go somewhere to get in trouble with me with our audience? You want to help me out?
We'll get in trouble together.
Emotional abuse. Now, abuse used to have a relatively more narrow meaning.
Yes.
Severe hurt, some kind of sexual abuse, physical abuse. Emotional abuse, very vague. Okay. He's nasty, he's mean-spirited, he's critical, he's emotionally abusing me. No, he's not emotionally abusing you. Your emotions are responding to what he's doing. He's nasty. But the degree to which you feel abused is a lot in your power. If I give you no credibility for these snarky, snotty, ridiculous, critical things that you say, I mean, I like it. I may wish you didn't, but I don't necessarily feel abused because you don't have a whole lot of credibility.
Yeah.
But when I say emotionally abusive, what I'm saying, first of all, it's a serious term. Mm-hmm. It does sound really scary. You know, this is a person that is just mean-spirited beyond redemption.
And I think it becomes a way to help negotiate my moral superiority but that person is more emotionally abusing me, and I'm the victim. And we live in a society that really likes to victimhood gives power, and people seek that out a lot. And at some point, we have to simply say, grow up. Enough.
The country song, you can feel bad if it makes you feel better, right? It's a great country song. A lady called me on the radio, and this is after I talked about this whole emotionally abusive thing. I had a caller, and she was saying that, you know, my husband is just emotionally abusive. I said, what does he do? Well, he's critical. He's critical. He scolds. I can't do anything right in his eyes. Mm-hmm. I said, what you're telling me, and I don't know your husband, I'd have to take her word for it. I said, what you're telling me, he's incredibly difficult to live with. Yes, he's emotionally abusive. So, well, you got to keep in mind now, emotionally abusive and difficult to live with are two different things, because how emotionally abusive he is really in your power. Okay, he can be nasty with his words, because that's what most of it is, but for you to feel emotionally abused, you got to cooperate somewhat. Well, oh my gosh, the next caller just ripped into me. How dare you imply that this woman is not being emotionally abused, that she can snap her fingers and not be affected by it. And I said, you always say, madam, that's not what I said. I said that, and if, as long as he's gonna act that way, and she's tried to change it, and he's not gonna move, now the focus comes to her. How are you gonna live with this at least in better peace? That's the key. People don't like that. If you act that way, then I got to react this way. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know, Father, you've been in media a long time. And you get people who probably write some pretty nasty stuff, right? It's hard to believe.
I know there'd be some critical people.
Yeah. Now, does that ruin your day?
No. No.
Does it ruin your hour?
No.
Does it ruin your minute after you've read it?
No.
No, of course not. Now, they meant to be nasty. Why didn't you absorb it?
Because I didn't care.
That's okay. Yeah, that's basically saying.
Yeah, I mean, there's something that happens with maturity. You know, I've made my friends. I know the friends that I like and who like me. And this person wasn't my friend. Now, if there's a problem with a close friend, of course, they say, well, wait a minute, what's going on here? You know, we have to find out if they'll talk. But, you know, these folks, I have no idea why they're so upset in a larger
And didn't I explain myself when I sent the letter?
Yeah, no.
Okay.
Right. Yeah, and I don't know who they are, really. And it always sounds like there's some other issues at stake here. And I don't know what they are, and I probably am not gonna meet you, so I'm not gonna work this
through. So somebody could read that letter and say, that was an emotionally abusive letter. The things that person said toward Father, that was emotionally abusive. And you're saying, no, it wasn't, because it didn't affect me one whit.
Yeah.
That's my point. My point is, if you're going to say, you hurt me. No, you tried to hurt me, but how I react to what you're saying or even doing in some respects is up to me.
And I might, and I often am interested in saying, well, is there something I can do for you? But letting you, bother me by this, that doesn't happen very much.
Well, this is kind of like my relationship with the mail carrier. You know, I don't see him, you don't see him, this person writes this letter.
Right.
But what happens if it's your mom.
Yeah.
Okay? And your mom is just tough. She's just tough. She's opinionated. She makes put-down remarks. She's highly emotional, immature. She attempts to do things to manipulate. Okay. She's your mom.
Yep.
Now, you may not have to see her every other day, but in some respects, you probably still have to see her. So what are you going to do to not give her that kind of influence. See, that's the key. That's what that book talks lot about, which is how do you get the peace if they're determined not to be easy to get along with?
And that's a great skill, which we have to take a break right now, and we'll hear more about working on some of these skills. But if you're interested in what Dr. Ray is doing, you can go to his website, which is drray.com. So drray.com. And we'll be back in just a couple of minutes, so please stay with us and call in with your questions and or comments. Welcome back. We are discussing the book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody, by our guest, Dr. Ray Guarendi. It is item number 83917, 83917. And you can get this by going to EWTNRC.com, our religious catalog. Also, I want to invite you to watch Living Right with Dr. Ray, which is on EWTN TV or EWTN.com. And you can get it anytime by going to ondemand.EWTN.com. On demand, one word, .EWTN.com. And you can watch past episodes. And, you know, they're a lot of fun. They're really a lot of fun. I like the way you do your show.
You co-hosted with me that one time.
Yeah,
remember
yeah,
that?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Just
like you handled the tough questions.
Yeah, it was fun.
And I didn't like the fact that when somebody asked me a question and I started to answer, you sat there going, that hurt.
I know. But that's the problem when you're wrong. All right. We have a caller. Mary is calling from Saratoga, New York. Mary, what can we do for you?
Hi, Father Mitz, and hi, Dr. Ray. My question is, I am with a significant other for 11 years now, and I was married for 30 prior. I pursued getting an annulment that was not granted and was recently advised to try again. But the tribunal said that a canon lawyer would be necessary with no guarantee of getting my annulment granted yet.
Yes.
I struggle with the relationship I have with my kids, and not that they have a good one with their father, but that he is not amicable with me and won't grant this annulment.
Yeah. How old are your kids?
My youngest just turned 32.
Okay.
So they're adult children. I have grandchildren. And I just want to live right in the eyes of the Lord.
Yeah. No. That's, you know, I would go and talk to the canon lawyer. Do try it again. See, you know, I don't know the reasons for the divorce. You know, that would be something very important. But the issue with an annulment is whether or not the conditions that make an authentic marriage possible were actually present at the time of the marriage. You know, people sometimes will, you know, go off and have affairs and things. That's not something they planned on before the wedding. If they did, that's grounds for
their mindset
an annulment.
Was one such as, well,
That marriage is not a permanent bond.
This is a loose bond, yeah.
Yeah. That would be, if they had that. Or if they, you know, did not want to have children. And there are other things, there are other reasons that you need to really talk to a good canon lawyer about and make sure that everything was looked at thoroughly. But if it's not, again, this is not something that the church, you know, comes up with these rules. It's Christ Jesus, our Lord himself, who prohibited divorce and remarriage. That's why if it was a valid marriage, then remarriage is not possible. And but if it was, if there's something that makes it invalid, then that's where you, you know, that again, a good, you have to, because those are oftentimes very intimate issues that have to be dealt with in a proper form. And, you know, the sealed confession applies to these details for the canon lawyer and such. You know, I'd find out what's going on there.
A couple of things too, Mary, to add on to what you said. Now, I was noticing on the screen there, it said that, I'm assuming, I make sure I understand, your husband left you for another man. Is that true, Mary, or was it the guy you're with?
No, that was my husband.
Okay. So given what you're saying, Father, if in fact this guy was wrestling with same-sex attraction all the way back to the marriage ceremony, then that would be pretty significant thing to take a look at, given where his mindset was. Okay,
yes.
He's marrying Mary, but at the same time, he's not admitting to strong same-sex attractions. First thing.
Yeah.
Second thing, Mary, you said you're having trouble with the kids. Number one reason that the adult parents struggle with the kids, and again, I don't know what your kids are like, but you got to know when to shut your mouth. You can't preach to them about religion if they've left. You can't try to make them feel guilty because they're not coming around. Probably can't talk to them about their morality if they don't want to hear it. That's the key. The more you do that, the more like they don't want you in their lives. So what you do is you attempt to have a nice, pleasant kind of civil relationship with them, go out to breakfast, whatever you're going to do to keep some connection, but you're going to have to keep more of your opinions to yourself. That's the number one area I see, especially between mom and kids or mother-in-laws, daughter-in-laws.
Yeah, yeah. The one thing that I also, you know, try to you know, stay alert to is when a person is trying to use their bad behavior to make a point. Well, I dare you to disagree with me on this. Come on, I dare you. You know, and it's a, you're right. I don't want anything to do with it. You know, I stay away. But when there's a chance to build a bridge, and they're not, you know, putting an ideological, you know, bomb in the path, but they're really, you know, I can keep a bridge. A lot of times people will say something along the way that you can just sort of pull the pin on a hand grenade, let it, a moral hand grenade, not real hand grenades. It's unbelievable. Some people think when I use these images that I want real hand grenades. He's going to kill us all. No, no. But this, you know, you sort of say something and let it be. Don't say, now, do you agree? Do you agree? Do you agree? No.
Do you celebrate me? One of the things that people of faith struggle with, especially with their relatives or their adult children. Okay, she's living with some guy. Now, she wants me to go out to eat with him. If I do that, I'm condoning that relationship. And I say, no, you're not. You're showing love to your daughter. They know where you stand. They know your moral perspective. You raised her for 20 years. She knows exactly what you believe. You're being kind in the relationship. You're attempting to love and do this. I have relatives that are living counter to their Catholic faith, but they believe they're very Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I can't say anything. So the person they're with, I accept. I have a relationship with them. but I can't come across morally telling them, stop doing this, because they already know where I'm at with that, and they don't agree. So the only way I can probably have a relationship with them, because they're a close person, or even bring them back to the faith, is to have some connection. And I can't have a connection if I say, you know, as long as you do this, I'm having nothing to do with you.
Yeah, yeah. You know, it's that's worked. I had to do that with a very, very close relative. I said, you know, they left, separated from the spouse, moved in with another person. And I said to him, this is a mortal sin. It's adultery. And then I left it as such. I went to visit them, had dinner with them and all that. And after about 3 or 4 years, I said, well, you haven't called this adultery what we're doing anymore. Does that mean you accept it? And I said, you know that in your house, when you said, this is my house, these are my rules, you got to go by my rules, that that's what you laid down for your kids. This is God's world. Thou shalt not commit adultery is his rules. I can't change it, and neither can you. And they didn't bring it up again.
Yeah, because and that's what people misunderstand a lot. If you are kind and loving, our Lord ate with the tax collectors, you know, the lowest of the low. And as far as we know, he didn't say, now, I'm not coming back. You don't straighten up right now. That's the last you're seeing of me.
Yep.
Probably not. But people will interpret that as, oh, so you finally come around.
Yep.
Father Mitch, you're okay with this now, huh? Loosen it up. And you just reinforced, No,
this isn't my commandment.
But just because I love you and I attempt to have some connection with you because you're a close relative,
yep,
doesn't mean I'm going, that's real nice. I'm with you all the way.
Yeah. Steve in Oregon, what can we do for you this evening?
Yes, Father, I got a question. I said many people don't have compassion, not looking how others suffer. How do you get the gift of compassion?
You want me to do it, Father? You want to do it?
Please.
Steve, compassion is not an emotion. Compassion is an action. With, Father, you know these words, come with. Passion is from the
suffering.
Latin suffering.
Yeah,
okay, with suffering. So I'm going to suffer with you. So it's something, Steve, that you kind of share with the person as best you can. I mean, you're not going to commiserate and be miserable with a chronic complainer. But if it's someone who's hurting and you just don't feel it. I mean, it's okay, I can't immerse myself. I'll give you a small example. People say, how can you be a psychologist and hear all this tragedy and this sadness and this misery? I say, well, when I go home, I forget about it completely. It's not even in my head anymore. So am I not compassionate? I don't think so. I do what I can to help at the time the help is needed. But after that, I'm not going to feel like, gee, I feel so miserable because you're suffering with this. I can't do that. I would be drained.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And, you know, it's similar to priests in confession. You know, we hear people's sins.
You hear worse stuff than I do.
And, you know, we forget it because the issue isn't for me to put this. I'm there to speak for Jesus. And the main thing that I want to say to the person more than anything else is, I absolve you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's my goal. And it's Jesus on the cross who meets that person in the confessional and is the ones really speaking to them, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. You know, he's the one who's and you just give it there.
I think sometimes too, Father, people confuse compassion with psychological compassion. Example, somebody's describing something to me and I'm going, oh, that's terrible. Oh, I feel so bad for you. How do you deal with that? That's miserable. You know, if that happened to me, I couldn't deal with that. That's not compassion. It's kind of like psychological relating.
Yes.
Compassion would be for me to decide, is there anything I can do for that person?
Yes.
That's the compassion.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And it's very much connected with the issue of, like you said, it's an action, based on a decision, not on a feeling. You know, you have to decide, I will love this other person. I will be with that person. But I have to choose to do that. And that's one of the things in a lot of circumstances. You know, even B.B. King used to sing a song, "The Feeling's Gone." Okay, yeah, that's going to happen. Feelings are really not all that solid.
They're fickle.
They're fickle, very much so. And, you know, it's when they're gone that you then are left with something of a harder reality to say, I choose to love you, not my feeling about you. That's a very important point in a relationship. And overall, my impression of marriage is that it's living out the death and resurrection of Jesus by going through these times where a lot of feelings die, and then you say, despite that, I choose to love you. And it happens between spouses, happens with parents and children, happens with siblings. You know, this is part of life. But it turns into authentic love as a true choice for that person, not as something that they just had as a feeling.
Something that helps me get along with people that are hard to get along with, in my mind, is that I often wonder how many people think that of me. Why do I always project outward that that person's difficult, but I'm not? Mm-hmm. Maybe they view me as difficult or having unappealing characteristics. There's a couple of things I think we Christians can chase. I don't know anybody in my social circle that needs food. I don't know anybody that needs shelter. I don't know anybody that needs money or clothes. What they need is a good personality, somebody like me to give them my best of my personality. So there's two things involved there, Father. One is unoffendability. It's not a word, but it's hard for you to offend me. I'm not easily offended because I don't think I deserve to be treated a certain way. And I always draw the analogy, who was the only person who ever lived, never committed a sin, and what did they do to him?
Yep.
Okay, so who am I? Am I better than that? So when somebody offends me by something they say, my only concern is it true? If in my best judgment it's not true, then for me to be offended is a very prideful thing. That's the first thing. The other thing is easygoingness. Father Mitch, you say to me, now tonight we're going to possibly get together. I got to get up 3 a.m. Now, I want to be with you. And you say to me, hey, you going to come down? We'll have a little bit of drink together and we'll just sit and jaw. Now, if I say, well, Father Mitch, I'd really like to, but I'm getting up at 3, okay? The easygoing thing would be, yeah, Father Mitch, I want to be with you. Mm-hmm. I'm going to come down for half an hour, and as long as you don't make me pay like you always do, I'll be willing to come down, you know. Or if a friend calls you and says, hey, why don't we meet at such and such a restaurant? And you go, I don't like that place. If we can go somewhere else, I'll go. Now, look what you just did. You basically said, me being with you is going to be equivalent to me getting to do what I want.
Yeah.
Instead of simply saying, okay. And you're thinking to yourself, I don't like that restaurant, but so what?
Yeah.
I can be easygoing about this.
Yeah, exactly.
Or my dad, he jumps into the front seat every time we go somewhere. I like the front seat. So what do I do? Hey, Dad, come on, let's split this up here. You know, I don't like the back seat either, Dad. Or do I just simply say, hey, Pop, sure, you can have the front seat. Easygoing in the day-to-day little things in relationships.
That, yeah, making things not such a big deal.
Yes.
I remember the nuncio of the United States had been the nuncio in Jerusalem before that. And he said, Israel's a very small country, and America is a very big country. In Israel, the small country, everything is a big deal. In America, the big country, not that much is a big deal. It was his observation as a foreigner to both places. We have Mary on the line from great state of Michigan, correct? Mary?
Yes.
Oh, there you are. Yes, what can we do for you tonight?
Hi, Father. I have a big grievance in our family. Is I lost my mom 2 years ago. And is in turn with that, our family has separated. And I'm not for sure why. So I tried to ask my family to go see a local priest to bring us together. And we still are separated. And I need your help to join us back together for the loss of my mother.
Thank you, Mary.
Matriarch and the patriarch are commonly the glue.
Yep.
Once they go, you see what happens with the siblings if there's resentments built up. Mary, probably what happened, and I'm speculating now, is that your siblings were not exactly all that closely attached in their relationship anyway. So when mom passed away, they felt like, well, good. We don't really have an obligation to please mom and to show her we have a nice family. That's okay. We're going to go our separate ways. Now, you said a couple of key things, Mary. You said, I tried to get him to go to a priest. Well, that's not going to happen.
No.
If they're not thinking along the lines you are. Go to them, if you can, simply sit down, hat in your hand, say, help me understand. Have I done something? Is it anything about me that is off-putting? Please tell me, because I want to do something about it. Now, what's probably going to happen, Mary, I hate to say this, ain't going to be good enough. They're going to look at it like, I really don't want to have a relationship with you, Mary. There's stuff about you I don't like. I don't like your religion. I don't like the way you think, whatever it is. Okay. Then at that point, for your peace, you have to say to yourself, I did what I could do, and now I have to simply accept that not everybody, including my own relations, want to have a relationship with me.
Let me add one other suggestion. I'm shocked you didn't bring this up.
I was saving it for you.
I'm still shocked. What I would recommend also is this. Propose having a nice big meal. That's why I figured the
Italians. Oh, you're Golden Corral kind of guy, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. The Italians always know how to do that. And I'll bet a lot of the times you and your siblings got together with your mom is when she cooked. And if some of the sisters or sisters-in-law will get together and cook a nice meal for the family with some of mom's. I have five of mom's great recipes. You have three or four or some other ruse to get them together. That's what I would do.
Yeah.
That may help break down. Food is good at that. And that might be a good thing to do.
I tried that. I got them together and I cooked and they said, let's pray after we eat.
All right. Again, you want to find out more what Dr. Ray is up to, go to drray.com. Also, to get some more insight into how to deal with some of our relationships, his book that we've been discussing is How to Get Along with Almost Everybody by Dr. Ray Guarendi. It's item number 83917 and is available at ewtn.rc.com. Thank you
Father
for being
Mitch.
Here. Thank you for writing this book. And thank you all for being with us. May Almighty God bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and lead you in all of your ways by his peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. And we can bring you not only this program, but all the other shows, including Dr. Ray's programs on radio and TV, only because this network is brought to you by you. So please keep us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill. That's how our Lord inspired Mother Angelica to have this network keep going. Thank you for your support, and God bless you all.